For the Zion guys, we've been doing a sermon series looking at the kind of different traits of what it means to be the community of faith, to be church. And so we're continuing with that sermon series today, and we're looking at what it means to be the generous community. Our reading was from Acts, and we're going to be, actually our next sermon series is going to be on Acts, where we're just going to get into the first six chapters, 1 through to 6, and we'll spend a bit more time on this passage than we are going to today. I'm just using this as a launch pad into this theme. What does it mean to be the generous community? Our opening statement on our new church profile has the word generous in it. It reads that St. A's is a generous family of Jesus followers being transformed by God through worshipping and serving, prepared to take risks and go where God leads. We want to be a community of Christians that are generous with our money, our time, and, if you like, our attitude towards each other. I know that lots of you are incredibly generous in lots of really special ways, whether that's relationally with others, through the work that you do, serving the church and serving others, or in how you give to others. So today we're looking briefly at Acts 2, how that calls us to be generous. But actually more than that, we're looking at really how the ministry of Jesus calls us to generosity. So in every church I've ever been in terms of leadership, there's always been a point when someone comes in asking for help. So at Les Murdy Baptist Church in Australia, where I was a pastor, we had a food bank and a freezer full of frozen meals. And every week, that food bank and that freezer full of meals was kind of given away and used. When I was at Croyde, we had rural poverty. Croyde is such a beautiful place and there's so much wealth there, but there's also a problem of rural poverty. So occasionally we would have people asking for help and we would have to give them help. At St. A's, the church centre has been a location for decades where people have passed through those doors looking for help and finding help at St. Andrew Street Baptist Church. Even right now, with the Feeding of the Homeless project that's going on, our church participating in that, the opportunity to help those in need is being immediately met. Isn't that amazing? Generosity is the way of Christ. The generosity of God towards us is about grace and not merit. So the generosity that we show as a community of faith, and when we show that to others, is not about their righteousness, or because that doesn't really matter. We are generous because that is who we are in Christ. This is the way of the kingdom of God that Jesus inaugurates through the cross. Proverbs 11:25 tells us a general truth about being God's people. It says this: a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. The way of Jesus is not socially normal. It translates into a different ethic, a different way of doing economy, a different way of doing status and power, a different way of being in relationship with other human beings when we remember that human beings are created in the image of God, whether they realize that or not, and that every human being in God's eyes has unsurpassable worth. The community of faith in Acts 2 behave in the way that we've just had read to us. They behave in that way because they're trying to enact what they've learned from Jesus. A kingdom way of life that, if you like, is undergirded by the practice of Jubilee. Jesus was incredibly radical in what he was teaching and demonstrating and calling us to be. So when in Luke chapter 4, he stands up in a synagogue in Nazareth and reads from Isaiah 61, he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." When he says that, he's arguably proclaiming the inauguration of the year of Jubilee, not as a once-off, but as a permanently defining trait of the kingdom of God. Leviticus 25 talks about the year of Jubilee, every 50th year in Hebrew law. And the Jubilee year included four prescriptions, one which was kept regularly, and three others which arguably might have not been kept fully, if at all. So the one that was kept, number one, leaving the soil fallow, which was frequently practiced. The other three, the remission of debts, the liberation of slaves, the return to each individual their family of their family property. These were arguably weren't practiced, and if they were, they weren't fully practiced or regularly practiced. Jesus' ministry places Jubilee within the framework of the kingdom of God. So we see this, for example, in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Jesus isn't just saying forgive those who cause us a bother, but purely and very simply to erase the debts of those who owe us money. Practice the Jubilee. And this Jubilee principle applies to debts, but also from that starting point, goes on to general offences. Jesus says this as well, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Jesus, if you like, is establishing the link between the practice of Jubilee and the grace of God. He's like saying, practice grace. The forgiveness, grace, remission of debt from God to you becomes in vain if you do not practice the forgiveness, grace, remission of debt towards each other. So what I'm saying is Jubilee is a generous social order established by Jesus, a generosity principle that is the heartbeat of the community of faith. One more example of how Jesus' Jubilee ministry was a radical social reordering. So the remission of debts could freeze credit. So you can imagine why people didn't really want to practice it very often. The closer Jubilee came, the less likely the wealthy would lend money for fear of losing capital. So the economic life of the country could be paralyzed. So the religious leader's solution was called prosple. It's a legal contract that authorized the moneylender to transfer to a court the right to recover his, unfortunately it would always be a him, his name, a debt which the Jubilee year otherwise might have cancelled. So it allowed the rich, including many Pharisees, the right to charge interest and continue claiming the debt back. Hence why Jesus accuses the religious leaders of devouring the houses of widows in Mark 12. It was about debt. Jesus was against this prosperous contract. Jesus actually talks about the generosity of the rich in quite a few of his stories. But Jesus also expects debtors to do the right thing too, responding appropriately to the generosity of the lender. So in Matthew 5, he says, don't wait until you fall into the hands of the courts to reimburse your debt. And Jesus also says, come to terms quickly with your accuser on the way to court, or you might get thrown in jail until you have paid up, meaning be free from litigation. Pay your debts. He's calling the rich to generosity without prosperous contracts, and the poor not to take advantage of Jubilee. So you might be getting a bit nervous at this point. What is Tim saying? Well, I don't think Jesus was prescribing Christian communism. I don't think Jesus was prescribing socialism or conservatism. I don't think Jesus thought the politics of then works, and I don't think Jesus would think very much about the politics of today working either. It was radical re-establishing and refreshment of how we do things, not every 50 years, but just as normative in the kingdom of God. When the early church in Acts 2 was selling goods, redistributing to those in need, when they were worshipping and eating and fellowshipping together in generous ways, what they were trying to do was enact this Jubilee principle that Jesus had taught them. So the community of faith were generous because Jesus had taught them to be a generous community. The mistake that we can make, though, is we either dismiss this as kind of quaint practice rather than the kind of radical calling of Christians, or we insist that this is the standard for all Christian communities. The church didn't continue with the practice of Acts 2 indefinitely, and actually quickly ran into problems. You only have to go as far as Acts chapter 6 to see that they had problems. But what can we learn from this? We don't want to lose the calling to be a generous community, nor do we want to adapt this calling so it becomes the distortion of what Jesus desires us to be. I don't know if many of you watched a few years ago the BBC series The Musketeers. It had three series. I really enjoyed the programme, but obviously the Musketeers story itself is kind of based in history, but is a story, is fiction. But they took real history, the BBC, and they changed radically what happened. So in real life, Queen Anne became regent of France in 1643 at the age of 42 and was helped, influenced by Cardinal Mazarin. This is history. She might have actually secretly married him as well. In the BBC version, a 20-something-old Queen Anne becomes regent, makes the musketeer Aramis her first minister, and continues a love affair with him as they raise Louis XIV, who so happens to be their child. this is bizarre and mad stuff. It's not history. It's a falsehood. It's a lovely fiction, but it is a lie. So when we take this principle of generosity that the early church were enacting in relation to the example and to the teaching of Jesus, we mustn't do the same as the BBC did with the musketeers. We mustn't create a falsehood and call it generosity taken from Jesus. But what we must do with the Holy Spirit as our guide and as our teacher, we must look to the way of Christ and come up with an authentic approach that works in our context, that allows us to be a generous community, reflecting the love of God through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think we already do this, but we can do it more. What does it look like to be generous with our resources, our time, our attitude to others in a way that is in keeping with Jesus? Not just a mere reflection of it or a kind of twisted falsehood of it, but an authentic approach that Jesus goes, yes, that's what I meant when I said be generous. Maybe like this. Paul describes this in 1 Timothy 6. He's speaking to the wealthy. He's basically speaking to the white Western world, probably. But he didn't know he was. But he says this in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That last bit is one of my favourite phrases in all of Scripture. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Generosity leads to life. We are to be people who don't let those in need go uncared for. Those who in our richness realise that our treasure is actually not in our bank balances, but in our relationship with God. Those who are taking hold of life that is truly life. So we are generous. When, and I want to finish with 3 points. We're generous with one. When we learn the joy of giving. We learn the joy of giving. Time, money, loving approach to relationship. When we give, we are opening ourselves up and others to the blessing of God. Giving, if you like, is an extraordinary act of love. After all, we have been objects of love from the self-giving God, the one who pours out his own self to us in Jesus because of love. So one, learn the joy of giving. Two, learn the margin. We need to learn the margin. In order to be generous, we must create margin in our lives. What do I mean by that? In order to give, we must first have something to give. Margin means taking in more than what goes out, thus allowing us to give. So in terms of money, until we have financial margin, generosity will be impossible. So what does that mean? How does that work out? Well, we've got to sort out our debts. we've got to spend a little bit less money on ourselves in order to create some space to be able to give money. If you have X amount of money come in and at the end of the month you have zero money remaining, you have no margin to give. But we can translate that principle into time and into relationships too. Creating space for financial, time and relationship giving means we are able to show the love of God to those who need to know the love of God. So one, learn the joy of giving. Two, learn the margin. Have you got margin in your life in terms of money, time and relationship, space for relationship? Three, learn ways to give. Most people don't have any idea where, when, and how to give. I think we have a generation of people who are dissatisfied and often disempowered. We have everything we've ever needed, and yet unfulfillment and related depression has never been higher. We have a world where people are desperate and we struggle at times to motivate ourselves to help. And even if we are motivated to help, even if we are moved in ourselves to help people, we don't know how to. So I'll give you three really simple ways today that you can think about helping. A couple of ways in Cambridge. You could contact BSEM and ask if they have any need for donations right now. You could contact local food banks and donate in that way. You could ask Eileen at our church, not next week, but the week after, because she's on holiday next week. You can ask Eileen about the homeless project that we are committed to until the end of August. Is there ways that I can give, whether that's time or resources? How can I help give in that way? Three ways that even today you can start thinking about, oh yeah, I can give. So learn the joy of giving. Learn the margin and learn ways to give. And the answer, I think, also includes prayer. In asking God for discernment, the Holy Spirit filling us and guiding us as a church and leading us to steward our resources well, to identify and get behind helping needs in our world, to look at what we have in light of the kingdom of God. You know, if the kingdom of God is meant to be joyful jubilee, doesn't that change how we look at what we have? The church here at St. A's and at Zion Baptist Church as well have a history of being generous, and it's part of who we are. But I believe that we are being led by God to go deeper into this principle than ever before. And so I'm going to finish with this. I want you to go away and let your imaginations run wild about what a generous community at St. A's or a generous community at Zion Baptist Church looks like. Celebrating what we already have and what we already have done and what we're already doing, but dreaming of what we can be. For we are called to be a generous community of faith. Thanks for listening. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to hand over to Jeff.